I have been hurt. I have hurt others. I have been angered in big ways and small, and I have been the cause of anger for many others. I've been disappointed in myself, and I've been let down by others. This is my confession, and I'd be willing to guess that I'm not alone in this. We have all experienced hurt, loss, anger, disappointment, in probably more ways than we would like to recall. Today, we're in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Ryan and I, we don't come and sit here today to tell you that forgiveness is something that we're all supposed to do. So just go ahead and do it. Thankfully, it's Jesus that invites us into prayer and transformation through the process of giving and receiving forgiveness.
Yeah, and when I hear Jesus call us to pray for forgiveness, that we might be forgiven our debts before God, I think of the story he tells of the two men who went before God to pray for mercy. Listen to or read along with these verses from Luke 18, 10 through 14. Mm-hmm. And I'll give you a moment to go there if you want to look along yourself, or you can just listen. Luke 18, 10 through 14. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We have this relatable story of two different people bringing two different approaches to how they might receive mercy before God. And what they are doing here is what we call in the church maybe confession or seeking forgiveness, this rhythm of seeking forgiveness before God. And so they go to the church to pray there. And in summary, one of them uses that time, catch this, one of them uses that time to thank God that he is not like other people. Uses that time to say, well, I don't really need that. Thank you that I don't need this time to seek mercy before you, Lord, and that I'm not like those people who really need that. And he's long-winded, wordy before the Lord, confessing nothing, and instead almost just skipping over that. And the other person responds with a simple, concise, sincere, I think the key word there, sincere. Sincere, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am a sinner. Two uniquely different approaches. I wanted to invite Amy Cannon to share with us through the lens of psychology and counseling. Amy is a professional licensed therapist. It's what she does week in and week out. And we asked her to provide us some insight into these two responses we see in the passage. So Amy, when you're ready, would you share your reflections with us as you see these approaches here in the passage?
Yeah, thanks for having me, Ryan. When you kind of first asked me to look through that lens of psychology counseling, my first thought, which is kind of cliche, was, well, how are these people feeling, right? And when I looked, I think they're actually feeling the same thing deep down underneath, which is shame. Shame tells us that we're not good enough. It says that there's something wrong with me. And when we're having those feelings, the response that shame tells us to do is to hide from God and to hide from others. because it says, well, if anybody knew who you were or knew what you did, they wouldn't accept you, they wouldn't love you, they'd reject you, abandon you. And so shame tells us to hide. So when we look at these two characters, so the Pharisee makes me think of a quote by Dr. Kurt Thompson, who is a renowned psychiatrist who does a lot of work with integrating neuroscience and Christian spirituality. And he says that pride and shame are in fact two sides of the same coin. So when we look at the Pharisee's response of pride, that's to keep himself hidden from the shame that's happening underneath. And we don't know what is making him feel ashamed, but his response is to push God away and to push other people away with this superior attitude, which is in direct contrast to the tax collector who, like, I just feel like his anguish because he lets himself feel shame. But it's there that he's letting himself be known by God. And that's where healing comes, because his shame is brought into the light. His wrongdoing, whatever he is so distraught over, is brought into the light. And when it's brought into the light, that's where we can find healing.
Amen. Thank you.
Amy, first, thank you for coming and sharing with us today. I'm wondering, can you help us make the connection of healing through forgiveness and what that process might look like?
Yeah, so when I think of sin causes broken relationships. And I get that sometimes when a sin or a wrongdoing happens, that could be with somebody in your household, or it could be a system that's in place, or a random person that you don't know. But whatever it is, it has broken a relationship there. The act of forgiveness is really about kind of our heart posture and changing how we're thinking about other people or even ourselves, and allowing a shift of anger, of bitterness, of hatred, or even shame, self-loathing, all of that, and changing it to kind of letting go of those feelings, and allowing God to change our hearts to be more filled with peace and love and goodwill. And so to do that, that takes being vulnerable. It takes being humble. It takes being known by God and by other people in order to be on that path. A caveat though, so in my practice, I run into a lot of people that have a really hard time forgiving or offering forgiveness because they are fearful that if they forgive, the relationship will just go back to how it was before whatever egregious act happened. And so they hold on to that anger, that bitterness, because trust has been broken a lot of times, and they know that something has changed, and that person doesn't deserve to be trusted again. But it's remembering that we can hold two feelings at once. Mm. So we can hold the feelings that come with forgiving, the healing that comes with forgiving, so the love, the goodwill, at the same time that we can also hold the pain that comes from the consequences of sin. Mm-hmm. And they're not mutually exclusive. We can hold both at the same time.
Thank you.
Yeah, and Amy, I was just thinking, as a sister here in the community of Manor, in the body of Christ, how would you encourage those of us struggling to receive or give forgiveness?
Yeah, forgiveness is really hard. And it's really hard because so often we don't feel like forgiving. Sometimes it just feels easier to hold on to the anger, hold on to the hatred, or even hold on to the self-loathing that we have, that need to like punish ourselves for what we've done. We have to remember that forgiveness is not a feeling. That's a common misconception. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is an action. And we think we need to separate those two. But what that means is that we sometimes have to choose to forgive over and over and over again. But the really neat thing is that if we choose to forgive over and over and over again, that is the act of changing how we're thinking about things cognitively. But that also changes our heart posture of how we think and then eventually how we feel about whoever's wronged us or even ourselves. So it's choosing to forgive, and in choosing to forgive, the feelings will follow.
Amen. And I would love if you'd be willing just to pray for us now. We just take a moment. I think you offering a prayer for us and your encouragement, your words of wisdom, it would be great if you could pray for us now.
Sure. Lord Jesus, we just come before you humbled. We just thank you that you have taught us about forgiveness and how to forgive, and we thank you that you know how difficult that sometimes is to forgive others or to forgive ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you would just give us courage to really look into ourselves and be willing to be humble, to be vulnerable, to come before you or to come before others seeking forgiveness. And we just praise you and thank you so much for the freedom that can come from that. We thank you for this example in Luke where you lay that out for us. So Lord, I just pray that you would give us the courage to really, to dig into this of what does it look like? What does it mean to forgive? And help us to remember that forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling, but we just praise you, Lord, that you bring the feelings afterwards of love, of goodwill, of peace, of contentment. So right now, Lord, I just pray that you be with Ryan and Randy as they continue to speak on forgiveness. Just give them the words, your words, that would just touch hearts and transform minds. And we just pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Amy.
Thank you, Amy.
Thanks for having
Thank
me.
Thank you. As Amy has been mentioning, forgiveness can be a part of any healing process, but it's important to remember that that's not only for the forgiven, it's also for the forgiver. In Proverbs 10:12, we are reminded, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. When we harbor and hold on to unresolved anger, we live in a state of conflict in both our spiritual and social-emotional lives. And resolving these feelings and making that choice to forgive is hugely important to any healing process. So forgiveness feels sometimes like common sense. We largely know and accept that forgiveness is something that we should do. It's the practice of it that is difficult, right, Ryan?
That's right.
It's the receiving and the offering of forgiveness that for lots of us, myself included, falls into this category of easier said than done.
It is difficult. And that's why Amy was saying, you know, sometimes your feelings don't line up with the choice you have to make that's best for you and for others. Yeah. And that's what makes it hard. The practice of it is very difficult. We don't want to ignore that, but it's also very good.
Right.
It's a good practice. And both Amy and Randy remind us of that in what they were just sharing. And they both remind us that confession, this rhythm of forgiveness in our lives, it's really good for us. Okay, and that's where we have to press through the difficulty in the practice. And it's an important practice. Pastor April Yamasaki is someone else who's going to encourage us to press through the difficulty for the goodness, the greater goodness of forgiveness for ourselves and others and in our relationship with God. And so she invites us into these questions. Look at these questions. She says, what does confession mean when we seem to encounter the same temptations and make the same mistakes again and again? And see, it echoes what Amy was sharing with the over and over and over. This is a practice that continues. And so what does it mean? I think it's a great question. I resonate with it. I wonder if you do too. When we make those same mistakes again and again, what does this look like when we keep having to come back to forgiveness? Another great question. Look at this one. What does confession mean when we continue to be a part of larger political and social structures of injustice. So what does confession mean in that, in the broken world that we're all a part of? What does it look like there? Now, inviting us further through these questions, April Yamasaki responds transparently with her own experience of how she wrestles with these through the process and practice of forgiveness. And I want to invite Randy to read April's words for us.
I just can't seem to repent and move beyond these things once and for all. I need confession again and again, because confession is not only for the sins we do or don't do. Confession also means acknowledging our inner dispositions, the unkind thoughts that spring up unbidden, the secret grudge, the lust for what we can't or shouldn't have. Confession also means acknowledging our role as part of a much larger historical, political, social, and economic context. Even if I do what I can to avoid certain companies or choose to pay more for fairly traded coffee or look harder for non-toxic carpet cleaner, I remain enmeshed in a system that is riddled with greed, abuse, oppression, and violence. That too is part of my confession.
And I love that we can use this practice of confession, this practice of forgiveness given, received, to work out that reality that even if we're making good, virtuous choices, Christ-honoring choices, we still remain enmeshed in this sinful world. We do remain enmeshed in the larger broken systems and problems. And so we can acknowledge that reality before God in confession and actually work that out with him there and find forward movement there. I'll tell you what, when I go fishing, I see the streams littered with trash sometimes. And I could be feeling real superior, right? Oh, I'm glad I don't trash, you know, the streams like those people who do that. But guess what? Not all the trash ends up there through people littering. I don't litter. And not every piece of trash ends up there through littering. It ends up in there because we have a system of a lot of waste. Stuff falls off the back of trucks and garbage trucks, and it just goes there. And so you know what I do sometimes, honestly, not every time. I'm not that good. I got to keep practicing. But I do, honestly, I try to practice confession in that. Because although I don't litter, I do use plastic. I am a part of this larger waste problem. I'm enmeshed in a system that, quite frankly, doesn't have much concern for the environment or for God's creation. And so I confess that before the Lord, I acknowledge that, and I hope to move forward in my own life and among God's grace from there. A few more words from April Yamasaki on all this.
This is good. Like the Apostle Paul, I can't seem to do all of the good things that I want to do, and at the same time, I keep on doing the bad things I want to stop. Paul's personal struggle became so intense that he cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" Paul knew that he could not solve the problem on his own, but the answer came to him immediately. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In confession, I too realize that I cannot solve the problem of my own sin, but like Paul, I can turn to God in Jesus Christ with humility and thanks.
And thanks be to God. That is where we're to land in this practice of confession and forgiveness. We go to Christ. We land before him in a posture of humility and thanks, as Randy read for us from those words from Pastor April Yamasaki. We're supposed to be in this posture of humility, thanks, and I'll add inner peace, even among the chaos. And inner peace we have before Christ, before Jesus, because of his grace. And we're not meant to be left racked with guilt. And that's why I think people are afraid sometimes about this practice. It's why I'm afraid of this practice sometimes. It's like, well, if I work through all the ways in which I need forgiveness, if I work through all the realities in which I'm part of this broken world, won't I just end up racked with guilt and defeated? Well, not in Christ. Not in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Wretched man that I am, but praise Jesus, who has solved my problem and our problem.
Amen.
And so we come before him and we, with a posture of humility and thanks, acknowledge the reality of our sins, our place in our own sins, our place in the larger sins around us. And we move forward with a reimagination. Amy mentioned about this forgiveness actually has the power to make us rethink. Cognitively speaking, it can help us reimagine ourselves before God. Reimagine that his grace might go deeper than you ever thought possible. That reimagination can happen through this practice of forgiveness before the Lord. And we reimagine ourselves. We reimagine how we can be transformed in new ways. We reimagine how that awareness that we make the same mistakes again and again, remember we talked about that? We can reimagine that that awareness might actually be a gift. That might actually be a gift, not a curse, because that awareness may lead to further growth in a day where we don't make those same mistakes again and again. And that's where hope comes in from Christ, who says, keep moving forward, don't give up, keep pressing forward, I can lead you in new ways. And that happens through this practice. We reimagine an environment that is thriving without litter and trash. We reimagine a country that is truly free and equal. Not easy to get there, but we reimagine it. We find motivation from Christ. We find motivation in ourselves and for our neighbor. And we can reimagine. So when we do this confession again and again, we're not stuck. There's transformation each time. There's forward growth each time. And so we are not stuck, even though we're doing it again and again. Every time we can reimagine, every time there's forward movement following Christ. And so that's the motivation to press through the hard practice of this. Because this is what makes forgiveness so powerful. It is life-changing, world-changing. It's what makes it so good, and as we've talked about, it's what makes it difficult.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and as we work to go through the process of forgiveness and healing, acknowledging our own sin, our role in what might have occurred, it simply feels hard. And the idea that forgiveness is hard is not a new idea. In fact, in one of the earliest churches, the Church of the Colossians, people were reminded of the very idea that this is hard work. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says that therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Listen, bear with each other. And forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. To bear with one another. That means that we must do the work of being tolerant. We must engage in a practice of patience with each other. Patience, tolerance, those are practices that are essential to the human relationship. It's work. We have to bear with one another and be tolerant of differences, of disagreement. We have to be patient with one another and with ourselves as we work through and reconcile the conflicts, the sin that we all have. This particular verse prompts us to better understand that this is going to take work. It's what to bear means. When we're bearing with, that implies work. None but King Jesus walks in perfection. None. And with that very truth comes the calling to forgive as the Lord forgave you. One scholar, Ernest Martin, in the Believer's Church Bible Commentary, writes that an attitude of forgiveness is much like choosing to clothe yourself in it. It takes intentionality and practice. Putting on certain attitudes and behaviors, such as the virtues of Colossians 3:12, is an integral part of putting on Christ. Being clothed with Christ means belonging to Christ. And our reality, or if I speak for myself, at least mine, is that forgiveness can feel hard, whether it's forgiving another, for forgiving myself and receiving forgiveness. It's hard, and some days I simply don't want to put on my forgiveness pants. I don't. But as F. Scott Fitzgerald said, nothing any good isn't hard.
Yeah, and we keep coming back to this difficulty of it. Again, it's that choice, right? What outfit are you going to wear? Are you going to wear that forgiveness outfit even when it's hard to put on, right? And knowing what is good for you is sometimes difficult. And we want to continue acknowledging that that's the case. But we also want to continue encouraging one another that there's new life in this. There's new life in this practice. There's new life in putting on Christ and putting on a new set of clothes each day where you're more postured towards receiving and giving forgiveness. And so am I. You know, when we see in Jesus inviting us to pray for forgiveness as we anchored, you know, in Matthew 6:12, it's part of the Lord's Prayer. You saw Jesus or heard, Jesus uses this debts language. And there's a unique passage in Deuteronomy that invites us into more depth of what that language means. And ultimately then, what's important is ultimately then it invites us into this practice of forgiveness in a bit of a deeper way. Right. And so found right there in Deuteronomy, if you want to look it up or listen along, Deuteronomy 24:10-13. Listen to this. When you make your neighbor a loan of any kind, you shall not go into the house to take the pledge. You shall wait outside while the person to whom you are making the loan brings the pledge out to you. If the person is poor, you shall not sleep in the garment given you as the pledge. You shall give the pledge back by sunset so that your neighbor may sleep in the cloak and bless you, and it will be your credit before the Lord your God. Your credit, not your debt, your credit before the Lord God. And so we see this debts and credit language used in the process of living God's ways, even in forgiveness. In some context here, these were laws, God's laws, not advice. Deuteronomy was not advice. It was instruction from the Lord, promoting social harmony here between neighbors, between borrowers and lenders. It seems physical garments could be used as pledges to pay back a loan. And in this case, there's instruction on proper boundaries in that, like waiting outside the home and not keeping what the poor, here's the key, not keeping what the poor may actually need to survive well, like staying warm during a night's sleep. And so the real message of the language here is to give up to keep not what is owed, to give up to keep not what is owed, but to give back. And that is what God has done for us. God is not holding anything back from us. He has given us all we need. He has given us back all we need despite our sins, despite our larger societal and global ills that we're enmeshed in. We can be clothed in new grace because God gives the garment back, if you will. In Christ, God has given us all we need. Mercy is available if we would only receive it. Have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. It's a gift to receive. God is not seeking to keep what is owed, but to give back, give life back to you and to me. And so to give up, to keep not what is owed, is some of this language used in the forgiveness of sins and how we forgive others. How do we move forward? God is the giver and forgiver of all things. And so we pray, hopefully with sincerity, we pray that part of the Lord's Prayer, you know, maybe a little deeper now. Yes, Lord, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And this language of lending and pledges and debts, it's all connected to forgiveness, the impact that it has in our lives. And there's another spot in the New Testament that uses some of this language as well.
And as we continue to look for encouragement as we face this process of forgiveness, and we might, again, sense difficulty, sense hard work, it can bring us comfort because we are actually given some instructions in a passage from Luke, and we get a how-to guide on how we can show the love of Christ as we're called to do and also continue to heal. And they often go hand in hand, showing that love of Christ, letting that overflow through you as you continue to heal. Luke 6:35 and 36 gives us some of this practical guidance. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. When we're dealing with conflict and things that begin the need for that process of forgiveness, revenge can sometimes surface. When we're working through this hard, when we're in the face of these interpersonal conflicts and trials, we can choose to step away from revenge. We can make that intentional choice to seek to be loving, to do good, to show mercy. And here, there's great reward. And that hard work that we've acknowledged this morning, it's worth it. There is eternal hope in that love from Christ.
Yeah, there is good reward with the work. We have to hang on to that,
yes.
Both in this life and in the eternal life to come. Because God is the forgiver and giver of all things. Mm-hmm. And we have to remember the good rewards that come with the good hard work. And we both thought it was good for us to recognize the need for self-forgiveness. We don't want to miss that as we engage this whole thing. We can't miss self-forgiveness. That can be really hard work too. Luke 10:27, the greatest commandment, says, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus invites us to think of three relationships there. To think of God, think of others, think of ourselves. And if we use this verse, Luke 10:27, as a frame of reference for forgiveness, we could think about, you know, how we receive forgiveness from God, how we receive and give forgiveness to our neighbor, and how we give and receive forgiveness from ourselves. And we often neglect that last part, I think. Mm-hmm. I think we often neglect that last piece. And it's hard to love your neighbor when you don't love yourself. Self-love is crucially important. Maya Angelou said this, I do not trust people who don't love themselves and yet tell me, I love you. There's an African saying which is, be careful when a naked person offers you a shirt. It's like, I love that. It's like, what love can you offer me when you're not clothed in love yourself? When you're not clothed in love yourself, what love can really be offered? And I love that challenge. It's hard to love others when you don't love yourself. You know, self-love is not selfishness. Self-love is not selfishness. Luke 10:20 is not, that greatest command is not calling us to selfishness. That is not calling us to ego. Those are opposite of true self-love. We turn to ego. We turn to either shame or pride, as Amy was talking about earlier. When there's not a self-love, a real, true self-love. Love received from God, learning to love ourselves, learning to love others. So it's learning to work through the extremes of shame and pride. And again, forgiveness and this whole practice can help us do that. And find a more realistic, true center where you're not a total success, but you're also not a total failure. Yeah, you're not 100% strengths, but you're also not 100% weaknesses. You have ups and downs. There have been mistakes. And guess what? That's humanity. That's me. That's humanity. We learn to see ourselves as more human. We learn to have self-love even as we do that and work through those hard ups and downs. I believe through Christ and through Christ alone can we find that true center where we're back to loving Him, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Self-love in life is important, and we need to embrace how Christ can lead us even in that. Now, as it relates to this morning, this means forgiving ourselves for the failures, for the defeats, for the times we had a chance to do something right and didn't. It does us no good to ignore all that. Jesus invites us into, again, reality, coming before Him, receiving love and mercy, so we might even forgive ourselves, forgive our neighbor. Forgiveness can overflow when we've received it from God ourselves and we're willing then to give it as a gift a little more quickly, maybe, not be so reluctant to give the forgiveness we need to give. And that's how we spread love. We receive it from God, from ourselves, and we give it out to our neighbor.
Ryan and I have a resource from Focus on the Family that just dives in quickly to what the Bible has to say about self-forgiveness. So that'll be posted there for everyone. It might be something helpful for you specifically, or it might be a resource for you to pass on to someone in your life who might be struggling with the area of forgiving oneself. And before we close and scatter again today, we would like to invite you right now in this moment to begin this hard work of forgiveness, to start a new rhythm, start a new routine, and join us in a moment of silence together. And this moment will look different for all of us. For some, we may be coming before the Lord in a time of confession, acknowledging our own sin. We might be inviting Jesus into our hearts and our lives and into this process and work of forgiveness. And we may be acknowledging others, our relationships, conflicts, or grudges that we're holding on. We might be inviting Jesus to work in our hearts that we could let go of feelings of a desire to seek revenge. But we'd like to gather right now in this moment of silence.
Yes, we do have sin. You know, we've discussed that. We can't skip over that. We have sin. We're enmeshed in sin. Mm-hmm. But as Paul said, thanks be to Jesus Christ, who saved us from sin and healed our broken problem. We may go to him every day, just as Jesus himself calls us to. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me my debts, as I also forgive my debtors. And we invite you into that practice in all these ways we've discussed. And of course, more could be said. We invite you to reach out if you need to talk further. You may contact us here at the church. We'd love to be praying for you. Let them know on the live chat if you need prayer in any way. We'd love to be partnering with you in that way. We're going to worship with one more song before we go this morning. So we invite you into that.